of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ. This ongoing study lasts all of our lives and into eternity, actually. Some of us will there be afforded hidden manna and the right of access to the tree of life, which will even in eternity future grant opportunity to study the glorious, blessed, adorable person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way that we're doing that today on Lord's Day mornings is by a series that we call Diatessaron. Diatessaron, a Greek word that means through four or fourfold, was the name of an early harmony of the Gospels undertaken by a brother named Tatian. And we have borrowed that title because we're doing something similar. We're taking the four Gospels and amalgamating them into one running account. The sheet that you have received today is page 61 of our conflated synthetic harmony of the Gospel in the chronological order that these events happened. You will note that most of the font, most of the lettering, is in what we call Matthean font today. We've been for a number of weeks in this section of Matthew that deals with instructions given by the Lord Jesus Christ to His apostles upon their first sending out to actually do some of the things that they were constituted apostles for. So, we are coming to the end of that today. I actually don't know if we will finish this today. This is kind of top-heavy, or front-loaded maybe would be a word for it. As you look at, you can see we begin at the beginning of the page, we're right at the top of the page, verse 37. 37 to 42, that's Matthew 10. And you have the differing fonts that indicate first Mark's account, the Markan font, and then the Lucan for a piece of that there, and that summarizes this occasion. I don't know that we will finish this today. I thought that we would get further than this as I looked at it. This always happens to me, actually. So we'll see how far we get, but understand that what we are looking at are words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He is commissioning and instructing these envoys of His, these emissaries, these sent ones, these apostles. They will go forth to preach and heal and exorcise. Not exercise, they'll exorcise. That is, they will cast out demons. He has given them, just prior to these words, the power to do all three. There is a power involved, by the way, with preaching. And so, we're in that section. And we come to these words. The one loving father or mother above me isn't worthy of me. And the one loving son or daughter above me isn't worthy of me. All right, this is, first off, we must hasten to make this point. This is what we might call an oblique proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. The speaker commands and demands an allegiance, a loyalty, personally, that is above that of your mother or your father, your son or your daughter. You would not view this as right, would you, if a mere human being spoke like this? You would actually, you would think, let's say I did it. Let's say, here it is. Jesus spoke this way. I'll speak this way. It's very biblical. It'd actually be entirely non-biblical for me to speak this way. But if I were to say to you, the one loving father or mother above me isn't worthy of me, you'd think, first, what business is there even to be talking in terms of being worthy of you? What do you mean? Like you're so high, you're so great. The one who is saying these things is so high and is so great. He's not a peer in this sense. We're not on the same level. This is the one that we call Lord, and by using that appellation, we recognize His deity. This is God. And so I am concerned about being worthy of this one. And I am concerned about your being worthy of this one. We wouldn't talk about one of us not being worthy of the other, probably. And if we even did speak, maybe in a lesser sense, some kind of way like that, actually recall one time when someone spoke kind of like this. It was not in a Christian context at all, and it made sense, but you wouldn't speak of, you would think it very arrogant, wouldn't you? If, say, some human being even thought that they should be the object of your devotion above your mother, your father, your son, or your daughter. If your mother, father, son, or daughter are believers, we might say that you should be as devoted to other believers as you are to them. But not more than that. Not that your devotion to any one person, I should not expect you to be more devoted to me than to some other believer. But you as believers have no problem when you read this, do you? Because there's almost an unconscious, passive, are we allowed to say, I mean, I'm the guy that would make you think you weren't allowed to say it, and I'm going to say it, so I guess we're allowed to say it. Are we allowed to say a subconscious recognition of the grandeur of the person who is saying this, and not just even a human superiority in some area or another, but we're recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ to be God, and we think that language like this is entirely appropriate. He thinks that language like this is entirely appropriate. And so it's the kind of proof that in some cases is more powerful in some ways than direct statement of Jesus being God. It's so much of a given. It's something that the Scripture takes as something that the writers take it for granted, that you understand that Jesus is God. That it just matter-of-factly, without missing a beat, reports language like this without any explanation. So we have an indication of His deity. Of course we ought to be loving Jesus Christ more than anyone, including mother, father, son, or daughter. But then we have this idea of worthiness. The one loving father or mother above me, that is, you love your father or your mother, you love your parents, or one of your parents, more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. This one isn't worthy of me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Well, right away, the grace mindset kicks in and says, well, who's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? But in that He is speaking like this, evidently we're not talking about a worthiness to be saved, right? Who's worthy to be saved? To be worthy to be saved, you would have to be deserving of it, and that's an oxymoron. If you were deserving of it, you wouldn't have a need to be saved. You couldn't be saved because there wouldn't be any peril that you were exposed to because you would have led a perfect life and there would be no danger of hell that you would need rescued from. So even to speak in terms of being deserving of salvation is a contradiction within the sentence. It's what we call an oxymoron. You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need saving, therefore His as a human, His recognized life and reward that He has from God was not something that He was delivered from some danger as a human. He was never fallen. Therefore, He was never in need of salvation. This is the only man who deserves not salvation, because you can't deserve salvation. You understand? If you need saved, then you already haven't deserved it. This is the only man who has earned or merited eternal life on his own. The rest of humanity is in this situation wherein we need salvaging. We need saved, delivered, rescued from an imminent peril, from the wrath of God that hangs above our head as long as we don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as we do, that is lifted and obliterated in our case for time and eternity. I knew you were going to say amen. I knew you were going to say that. I said, as I was speaking the sentence, when I get done with this sentence, my brother's going to agree with this verbally. Thank you very much. You know, you are allowed to do that. It's not just a Gary thing. I mean, you're allowed to do that. I'm not telling you to. You're allowed not to. It's fine if you want to do that. The one loving father or mother above me isn't worthy of me. Therefore, it's not talking about like, I have deserved to come into this relationship with you. How can we word this? What we are talking about here, and the one loving son or daughter above me, isn't worthy of me. We're talking about this kind of worthiness. If you love son, daughter, father, mother, or we'll extend it, anybody, more than the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a shamefully inappropriate response to who you say that you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ to be. But it's not just the response that we're talking about. Right? This is the kind of teaching that you ought to give to somebody if they think that free grace teachers don't have any standards and don't care if you sin up the proverbial storm. It's like, listen to that. It's not just the action. You understand? The Lord isn't saying, loving father or mother, son or daughter more than me. That is that thing, that action, that mindset isn't worthy of me. He's saying that the person who does it isn't worthy of him. Thus it is possible to be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things it's going to mean, though, is that you love the Lord Jesus Christ above everything and everyone. And there are people, the later that we get into this era of this age, and the closer that we get to the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the less people it seems that there are like this. But there are people on the earth who are like this, who are worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of the relationship that they've come into. They didn't get into that relationship by means of worthiness. In order to be such, though, you're going to have to love Him above all. Now, how does this work out? What's this going to look like? Is this something in the Bible, and I submit to you that there aren't some things like this, that things like this don't really exist. Is this something in the Bible that it's entirely theoretical? You're never going to actually be asked to come to any point of decision about this. It's something that it's philosophically, you know, if this were possible. No, this is going to happen. Maybe there are some of you that this will never happen to. I hope that my son and my daughter never have this happen in their life. I hope that because I'm a believer and I'm teaching these things and I'm loving the Lord Jesus Christ above anyone else, and I do. I'll tell you straightforwardly, I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other human being. And I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my conscience that I'm telling you the truth when I say that. And when I bring the Holy Spirit into that statement, I have no fear that I've just implicated the Holy Spirit in my lie. It's not a lie. You can do this. I hope that my son or my daughter would never have this situation, that for them it would be entirely hypothetical. That there's never going to be something wherein the Lord Jesus Christ would call them to something and I would be against it. You understand? That should never exist. And so maybe some people, it would be like this. Hypothetical. But it's not given like this won't ever happen. As a matter of fact, this will probably happen to you. Unless you have parents or children that are Christ-loving above all, that you're still going to have people probably in the world that will put this subtle pressure, or maybe not so subtle pressure, upon you to conform to whatever, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all we have to know. Most of us will have to deal with this, and not just on one occasion. What are the kinds of things that this might take shape to include. All right, here's one in the United States that I've run into many, many times. Somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and with it, they believe the Bible. They realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has ratified the whole Old Testament in one swoop in places like Luke 24, when he talks about all that was written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets concerning him. Then that he sent apostles, and most of the New Testament is written by the apostles that he sent. People understand that it's consistent with me, if I worship Jesus Christ as God, to believe everything that the Bible would teach. And prior to that, they were Catholic. And their parents are still Catholic. Their parents may be the Catholic's Catholic. I mean, their parents may have kissed the Pope's ring. Their parents may, just have, you know, the Sacred Heart of Jesus decorating their walls or something. And while it may not be so marked these days, it used to be more so that was viewed as like high treason against God if you were Catholic to leave the Catholic Church. And there was a not subtle pressure placed upon those who were born and baptized Catholic. Your parents were extremely upset with you because you wanted to go to an evangelical church and learn this, all right? You're at the place of decision. You're at the place where these verses are no longer in the ideological category in your life. Are you going to become a real student of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you can't do in the Roman Catholic Church? You understand me? I don't have any angst against Roman Catholics at all. I do have angst against the institution. It's not a biblical institution, you understand that? This is an institution that 500 years ago, killed people for believing like you do. You understand? Burning millions on the stake because they believe what you do. This is not a biblical institution. And even today, when we have to honestly say, they don't do that today. Yes, they don't. They don't do that today. It's still not a place that you should call your church. It's not a place where you're going to learn the Word of God at. Do you understand? Now, you're called, if you really want to be a student, in John 8:31, that means to continue in His Word. He doesn't want you there. You're going to abide, as Proverbs puts it, in the congregation of the dead if you go there. Question is, do you love your father and your mother more than you love the Lord that you've just believed on? You going to stay there because of mommy? Or are you going to do anything else that the Lord Jesus Christ would not want you to do? Or are you going to refrain from doing things that the Lord Jesus Christ would want you to do because of mommy? Mommy and daddy don't want me to do that. Well, grow up and become a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, which radically does not mean just the intellectual, only the academic. It's not just a learning thing. It's very much a learning thing. It's a following matter. It's an issue of following Him as well. What about if you live in a place, this will seem foreign because it is foreign. It's foreign. What if you live in a place like India, and your parents are very good friends with another couple of parents, and they just got this great idea when you were young to arrange for their daughters and sons to get married together. And they're all Hindus. And you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to, out of the question, out of hand, I cannot violate this custom. You know, my parents, I'm glad that in India, respect for parents is a lot closer to the biblical norm than it is in the United States. I don't see respect for parents in the United States. It's appalling. There's respect for parents there. Will that respect for parents, though, be allowed to supersede the respect that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ? I know it's a social taboo. It's a faux pas. It's more than that. I understand that it might be... This, I know this is changing, too. So let's say you're living in some tribal situation where it's not been so westernized. Are you going to stand against your parents and say, the Scripture does not allow me to marry this Hindu girl? I must disregard your wishes. What about job choice? That happens all the time in the United States. You know, if you're going to be a real one, pastor, it's probably not going to be a very lucrative undertaking. And when your parents live for money, and they live for kind of secondarily, there's this desire, it's a strong desire, they desire to brag about their children. My son, the doctor. My daughter, the lawyer. My other son, the preacher. There's going to be a very real making fun of that choice. I want to be a missionary. Want to be a what? They're not so concerned about you as they are about their own reputation among their respectable peers. Question. Should you care about your parents' assumed respectability among their peers when it comes to you making decisions to follow one you call Lord? I submit to you, no. Should you be concerned about the pain that they will feel? No! Should you be concerned that they are embarrassed? No! Should you be concerned that you're going to be ashamed to your parents? No! Should you be concerned if you're ashamed to your parents because you've done things that aren't following the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe you embarrass them? Yes. You should. You shouldn't hurt them unnecessarily. And you just shouldn't do evil if they're not even a question. If they're not in the picture. Should you be concerned? Would you want your parents to think well of you? That's a natural thing. That's normal. I don't think that anyone would want their parents not to think well of them. We're not saying, make your parents not think well of you. We're saying, just follow the Lord Jesus Christ with no regard, really, for whether your parents agree with it or not. What about son or daughter? What children want, given into, when the parent sees the potential folly or danger of that outcome? You're loving your son or your daughter more than you're loving your Lord, who is the wisdom that has defined this folly, who is the safety, God of my safety. As the Psalms put it, the God of my safety is to be the God of my children's safety, and my children, when they are really children, anybody here who's under the age of 20, with apologies to you ahead of time, if they're children, they're too stupid to know what is the best for them. Unless that child got regenerate at a young age and is following the Lord Jesus Christ, and children can do that. Teenagers can burn the bridges behind them, that is, bridges of carnality, pull out all the stops, go 100% full throttle for the Lord Jesus Christ, and though it is more rare than a albino black rhino, it can happen. And that rarity makes it precious when you see it. We ought to get behind those teenagers and it's like just absolutely encourage them like to the stars. I know what the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to do. I'm feeling the pressure of truth upon me, but my son or my daughter, I'm afraid how they'll perform in my house if I don't give in to them. May I say, you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this kid gonna do? Don't tell him to live on his own then. He'll straighten up real fast. What about, how does that happen, this like disassembled thing behind the pulpit? The pulpit doesn't look big enough to hold it, but he pulls it out opens up that hobby horse, and now he's gonna ride it. He's gonna ride that Timothy hobby horse. Yeah. I think you're out of your mind. It's opinion, I said, I think, but honestly, I think I have the Holy Spirit. I'll talk like Paul did. I think I have the Holy Spirit, and I'm just saying, I think you should consider that maybe I'm on to something here. Think about what you know about me, and think, maybe he's on to something. Cell phones and internet access and kids, teenagers particularly, parents, brethren. I know I can't document it because I can't uncover anybody. You understand? I can't tell you the things that I actually deal with. But I can tell you, I deal with horror stories. Parents come to me. Children come to me. And I deal with things that would kill you to know that your children do this or know that. Do you really think they're strong enough to deal with the world of evil that is literally at their fingertips there? Dating or marrying outside of Christ. Now we're not talking about son or daughter. We're talking about you wouldn't marry your son, your daughter, your father, your mother. Now we're talking about other people. I know that it's not wise for me to date this person because I'm going to get emotionally, swept off my proverbial feet, and I'm playing with that. I'm toying with that because I'm carnal. And I like the idea of having this girl around my arm. I like being seen with this hot chick. Or I want a man, and I feel all my friends have boyfriends. And I feel like I'm a loser because I don't. Well, start thinking with God then. That's the alternative. Think with divine viewpoint. That's not what makes you a loser. Probably your friends are losers. Are you going to want to be a winner? Must you become a loser? Yes, if you're talking about being a winner out there in the world. To be a winner at the Bema, must you become a loser? That's another oxymoron. When I postpone obedience, I'm going to do it. I'm just not going to do it now. Because, see, my kids are teenagers and uprooting my family. They've only got another. They're almost ready to graduate. I know I've been directed to something else. I've been praying that I would get a job. I don't have a job. I'm praying that I'd get a job. I've been asking God. Been asking Him. Been praying that He would give me a job where I could minister to someone. And let's say you were trained in public relations. Let's make it human resources. You've got a degree. in human resources. And you've been putting out applications all over the place. You're asking God to give you a job because you need a job and you'd like to do it in your field. And you got offered a job by Intercristo. You know what Intercristo is? It's an organization that is like Christian placement of Christians in Christian jobs. Like, hey, they need oil riggers in Saudi Arabia. And we've got a group of, they literally do stuff like this. And they get Christians who have worked on oil rigs and send them to Saudi Arabia because they can say on their visa that they're going to Saudi Arabia to work on the Saudi Arabian oil rigs. But they're really going to, while they work on those rigs, evangelize Muslims. You've been praying for that. Here's the answer to your prayers. Not the oil rig. You're just the guy, you're the human resources person who's going to work with Intercristo. But they're located in another state. You really believe it's God's will for you to do that. But my teenagers are going to be furious with me. What might even happen? This might turn them off to God. Okay, pietize it now. This might turn them off to God. I can't do that. I can't go there. Listen, you're afraid of a child. That's what it is. And in our context here, you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Succumbing to peer pressure of any kind. This adult peer pressure, children peer pressure, to do or not do anything that would be outside of the will of God. You are loving this praise of man. You are loving, you are in a practical, experiential way, you are loving these people more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not worthy of Him. Brethren, let us be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 38, the one who isn't taking his cross and following after me isn't worthy of me. Now, I hope you see what's happened here. We've left inordinate, shameful love of others more than Christ, and now we're talking about, do you love yourself more than Christ? If you take up a cross is the implement of crucifixion. Do you realize that at this point, you always read this, you have always read this, after you learned about what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save you. You've always known what the cross meant to Jesus. Do you realize that this is the first time He introduces language like this, and He has never at this point in our chronological study of His earthly life, He has never spoken about His crucifixion yet. So He puts this out, and they don't have the same frame of reference about the cross that you and I do. They're just thinking, the person who isn't willing to be crucified for God. The person who considers personal convenience or preservation of life or comfort or the lack of suffering. This person that loves status quo, I'm doing okay right now, loves that more than the possible affliction that they might have to bear. That one is not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do have a frame of reference as to what it means. If we take the Lord Jesus Christ's cross and allow that to define this cross, this personal cross that He is enjoining, at least He's enjoining it upon His students. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was obedience to God regardless of the suffering involved. If you're not ready to be obedient to God, regardless of whatever suffering that might involve, you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I keep saying, you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the horror of that statement to indelibly burn itself into your brain. Through your brain, into your soul. I want you to have a reference point from this day forward that says, I want to be worthy of this tremendous Savior that I have been brought to by grace. 10:39. He, having found his life, will destroy it. And he, destroying his life because of me, will find it. What does that mean? I wrote this out in a paraphrase, and if you want to get it exactly, you can do a couple of things. You can wait until this hits the internet. You can hit it and keep moving that little button back, you know, on our website until you got it all written down. Or you can just come up and I'll let you just read it right off of here. But I wrote it down like this because I do think that this is a difficult concept to articulate. And I wanted to make sure I didn't just do it off the cuff because I thought I will not do it justice. So I wrote it down like this. This is what this means. All right, here's the verse. He, having found his life, will destroy it, and he, destroying his life because of me, will find it. Here's what I'm saying this is about. The one realizing his soul's carnal desires will so damage his spiritual life as to experience the obliteration of all that made up his soul life at the Bema. The converse, the one so relinquishing control of his soul's natural desires in this life, to the point of it being unrecognizable of existence now, will be rewarded with the results of having laid hold of eternal life, which will be the soul's utter joy and possession at the Bema. I'll read it once more. The one realizing his soul's carnal desires will so damage his spiritual life as to experience the obliteration of all that made up his soul's life at the Bema. The one so relinquishing control of the soul's natural desires in this life, to the point of it being unrecognizable of existence now, will be rewarded with the results of having laid hold of eternal life, which will be the soul's utter joy and possession at the Bema. You understand, the Bema is the judgment dais of the Christ. Not in reference to salvation or lack of it, heaven or hell, but in relation to rewards. That is, how did your life please or displease the Lord Jesus on this earth? Now let me explain that. Let me explain what I mean by that. My soul, by the way, that is what the word life is. I translate the word life here. Elsewhere in Luke, I checked it. I read that. I said, what am I doing? I should have translated that soul. I looked over in Luke's account, which we'll be accessing in a moment. I did translate it soul there. So if the LMT in one volume hasn't gone to press yet, Donna, if we could change this, the word life to soul in these places. He, having found his life, let's make it soul, and will destroy it. And he, destroying his life, let's make it soul, because of me, will find it. I don't know why I did that. Uncharacteristic. Anyway, here's your soul. My soul is, Bruce, ready for this? My soul is who I am. All right? You recognize who I am by what I do and what I say. And I recognize who I am by what I think. What I think, that's really who I am. Even if what it looks like on the outside and what I say and what I do is different, you can fool other people, You can fool yourself, Obadiah 3, but don't you at the beginning you can't fool yourself. Listen, what you think, that's who you are. As a man thinks in his heart, see how heart and soul are used interchangeably? So is he. That's what I am. But what I do comes from what I think. And unless I'm lying, what I say does come from what I think. It comes out of the soul. Whatever you do. Colossians says, do from the soul, literally. And then, since I'm doing it from the soul, but then as a man thinks in his heart, see Bruce, how heart and soul are used interchangeably. As a man thinks in his heart, so his mouth speaks. My soul is who I really am. Now listen, if I sow in my soul, if the will, if the volition, if the ability to decide and choose that I have resident in my soul is most committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see there's a lot of junk in this soul that doesn't correspond to Him, and I choose to have nothing in my soul that isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, then my soul, it's like my soul, my natural soul has died. Isn't it? This is who I am. This is what I'm like. I can't change it. That's just the way I am. If you're a believer, poppycock. You can change. You can choose to change. Well, listen, I'm homosexual. I was born that way. No. A, you may be true that you're homosexual. B, it's not true that you were born that way. C, it's not true that you can't change. Oh, sure, if you're not talking to a believer. But I'm talking to believers. All right? Believers can change. People can change, Doc. Yes, and thank God that they can. They can destroy. They can be the agents of the total destruction of who they were. And if they do that, they're going to get rewarded with all the joy that they thought that they would get from what they naturally want, what they carnally desire, what they in Adam think that they are. That joy is not going to be anything close to what the reward is. Listen, one sentence will produce more joy than your whole life lived for self. You live your whole life lived for self. You get, now this is the other side of it, you get to the judgment dais of the Christ, where your life is evaluated as to good or bad. Yes, the Bible says that. In 2 Corinthians 5, the judgment dais will deal with what we have done in the body, whether wicked or good, literally. All right, as He evaluates our lives with no reference to salvation, at least the kind of salvation that you're thinking of, heaven, hell thing, with no reference to that, when He evaluates our life, if I have destroyed my soul and constructed a new one, a different one, if little by little I responded to things that I heard and learned from the Word of God and I become a new person. I become a person unrecognizable to people who knew me before. Or in Christian transformation, in the renewal of the mind, I become unrecognizable to Christians who knew me when I was a carnal Christian before. My soul will jump off of whatever planet or heaven I'm on, I mean, with ecstasy, with elation, I will find my soul. You see? If I live for self, watch this. I live for self. Everything about my soul is right here. It's all for self. At the Bema, when that goes up, and the Lord can't approve of any of that, and it all burns in the fires of divine judgment, I've destroyed my soul, haven't I? Everything that my soul was about is now gone. Most of you will be way too blasted young to understand this one, but some people get it. I'm appreciating Cecilia right now. I'm appreciating people who are my age, like Shirley who's out there and Donna. You'll get it. Jerry and Judy will get it. Bob and Ruby will get it. Leslie will get it. Don't want me to leave anybody out. I'm afraid I'm going to offend somebody. Listen. Bob gets it? Yeah, I said Bob and Ruby get it. Huh? No.
Bob and Casey,
they know. Yeah. I think they'll get it. I think they're younger than me, though. I think Bob and Karen are younger than I am. But anyway, you'll get it. When Tony Bennett left his heart in San Francisco, see what I'm talking about? What happens if San Francisco burns to the ground? And Tony Bennett's heart burns to the ground right along with it, right? I left my heart is in San Francisco. Guess what? San Francisco isn't going to make it through the Bema. So your heart doesn't make it through the Bema, like everything that you were. Your soul is who you are. If who you are won't make it through the Bema, then your soul gets destroyed at the Bema. I'm not saying you go to hell. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying you come empty-handed and naked before God at the Bema. Here's your soul. Since your soul is who you are, Let's say we go to a wedding. I didn't even try to come up with this illustration. I just got up this morning. I didn't even try to think about what I was teaching this morning, and this illustration came to me. Some of us go to a wedding, all right? We haven't had a wedding here in a long time. Two believers that go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly get married. It's not like that one month. It's been a long time since that month when Cranes, Scardinas, and Wilhoits all got married the same month. 3 weeks out of 1 month. I did three weddings in 1 month. Saturday, and Saturday. All three of them got married within that same month's time. Haven't had that in a long time. We go to the wedding, and it's time to dance the Macarena. Alright? And everybody's going up and they're dancing the Macarena. The last time I went to a wedding, it wasn't people from Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, so not all of us went. Last time I went to a wedding, it's time to dance the Macarena. Everybody's going up there, and you know what? I'm going to tell you what I think about the Macarena. All right? Here it is right now. No charge for this one. All right? No slot in the new offering box for this. I love to watch you guys dance the Macarena. Or anything else. I'm going to love it when we play softball. I'm going to love it when we're together. I love to see you laugh with each other. I love to see Paula B. Ruth and Zoe laugh together. I love to see. I kind of tease them about it sometimes because they get each other going and it escalates to like, how will this ever stop? See, it's going to start right now. No, she's not going to let it start right now. All right. I love to see that. I love to see you having fun with each other. I love that. But the last time, Meta came up to me, and she said, Zachain, which is a word in the Hebrew that means old. That's what she calls me. And she takes my hand, she said, let's go do the Macarena. You're however she put it. And she doesn't understand. I would have to cease being and become another person to do the Macarena, okay? I love watching you do it. I don't feel it. There's nothing sinful about it, but I'm not able. I am not programmed to do the Macarena. anatomically, it's not a bodily thing. I can do these motions, okay? See? Now watch it. See, even when I did that, you started laughing. Why? Because that's so out of character for me, right? That's like, that's that old Sesame Street song, you know, two of these things go together, one of these things just doesn't belong here. Okay, so like, Laura can do the Macarena. Will can do the Macarena. Timothy can... I'm not programmed that way. I can't do that function. When it's time for the electric slide, same thing, all right? You'll never see me do that thing, all right? This all has a point. I have a point about this soul life thing. Another example, my wife, in our first year of marriage, she buys clothing to me. If you like my tie, if you like my suits, whatever. Direct all compliments to her. I've never bought a stitch of clothing. I think I bought a sweater once. I really believe that's about it. Maybe I bought a shirt one time. She does it all, and I'm fine with it. But she had to be trained. First year, it's first summer that we were ever married, and she comes, there's a picnic we're going to, and she, I got you these shorts. Friends, Macarena, electric slide, shorts. Never going to happen, okay? What's going on? Who I am, you understand? I can't do that. I don't have any problem with any guy wearing shorts, but who I am. Your soul is the expression of everything that you think, thus everything that you are, the revelation, the manifestation, the display of the inner is what I do and say in the outer. If I do and say in the outer what my soul just was born like, if I do the things that come naturally to my soul, I live that way. Those things do not endure the fire as gold, silver, precious stones. Those things burn as wood, hay, straw at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, wait, I see what you're saying, but here's the problem that I have with it. You keep saying that this is Bema. You keep saying that this is at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not seeing you having proved that yet. At least I hope you're thinking that way. Here's our proof for it. Let's look at a corollary passage. The one where we translated the word psuche the way it should be translated, not his life but his soul. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Note the same kind of language, and I think this will place things for you in the beginning of the next life. 9:21. But he, having rebuked them, charged them to tell this to no one. He's talking about the confession of Peter in verse 20 that the Lord was the Christ of God at that point. Having said, it is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and high priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. And he was saying to all, now having said that, now they've got a context for this cross thing. This is later in time than what we're looking at in our passage today. He was saying to all, and you understand that they are students of his, if anyone is wanting to come behind me, come behind in the sense of follow, let him deny himself. And that's going to mean this. Take up his cross. And be following me, because if you deny yourself, following me involves certain duplications of things that happened in my life. I went to a cross. You're going to have to do the same kind of thing. You're going to have to love people in obedience to God to the point of self-sacrifice. And that will require this self-denial. For, verse 24, whoever wants to save his soul shall destroy it. Now, in Matthew's account, we have the word find. Like, I found it. I mean, this is the life. It's not going to be life later. Or, I'm losing my life. That thing that my flesh is horror-stricken over. That thing that my flesh is terrified of. That like, going to church and like, I have no idea what he's going to teach today, and it's going to kill me. It's going to rip me up one side and down the other. Go along with that program. Go along with it. Embrace the Word of God. You do that? That's like destroying your soul now, but man, that's building a life into your soul that's going to last into eternity. That's the thing that crowns are made of. Here it's not find the life, but save the life. You want to preserve your carnal life? Self-preservation? Is that what you want to operate in? You know, keeping this thing for me, God can't have that part of my life. I have these desires, affections, mindsets, maybe unforgiveness. I have these goals in life. Listen, you lay those down on an altar called the cross. And let the Lord Jesus Christ experientially, He's already done it positionally, crucify anything that's merely, only, solely of you. He may give those back. He may say, you know what? You really like that. And that's fine with me. Go for it. And frankly, do it with gusto because I'm behind it now. It's not the idea that whatever the worst thing is, that's what He wants me to do. Listen, I had goals. I'm not going to go into them. I had goals. I had my whole life mapped out at, you know, what, about 16. I was 16 years old. I knew everything I was going to do. That's why I say now that it's crazy for us to think that our kids got their lives mapped out at 16. I had to say, not just this goal or these things, I had to say, these goals and these things are part of my soul. It's part of me. It's who I am. I submit myself, God, to crucifixion. I allow You to obliterate me. And You take over. The Galatians 2:20 program. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith from the Son of God who loved me, who was devoted to me, and gave Himself for me. Let's have no more of this Timothy thing. Let's have Christ Jesus in Timothy thing. I lost my life. Listen, everything I was, you know what it is if you've come here. Everything that I lived for, everything that I was about. I said, I'll have none of this anymore. It's all of me. My soul died. Do you understand? We're talking metaphorically. My soul so changed that it wasn't the same soul anymore. Look at the verse and we're closing here. Whoever wants to save his soul will destroy it. You think you're doing yourself a favor by hanging on to this thing? By not letting go of that thing? Whatever that is? By resisting the will of God in your life on that thing? You're going to destroy yourself. This is self-destructive. But whoever destroys his soul for my sake will save it. For what will a man be profited, having gained the whole world, but having destroyed or lost himself? This is not a salvation verse, friends. I hear this all the time, you know, addressed in evangelistic context to sinners. What if you gain the whole world, but lose your soul? This is addressed to disciples.
prerequisite to be a disciple. You've got to be a student. You've got to be a believer first. This is addressed to believers to say, look, whatever you're going for, whatever you think that's what, you arrived. I got the high paying job now. I got the money now. I got the thing. I've realized the goal that I lived for all my life for. I've done it. I always wanted to get a gold medal at the Olympics. You got the gold medal at gymnastics, gold medal at the Olympics. Yippee. You destroyed your soul. None of this will be brought up at the Bema. It may be burned up at the Bema, but it won't be brought up at the Bema. You want to hold on to that? That's like gaining the whole world. What if everything that you ever wanted outside of some response to the Word of God was realized? But it didn't come as a result of your walking with the Lord in taking up your cross and denying yourself and following Him. Then it's all gone. Then you've gained the whole world, but you've lost your soul. That it is, at that second advent, I still have not proven to you yet, but here it is. For, that's explanatory gar. In other words, that puts everything that we just talked about into this context by explanation. Whoever might be embarrassed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be embarrassed of this one when He should come in His glory, even of the Father and of the holy messengers. That's the context. Do you see it? That's the context. You preserve your life because you are embarrassed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you appear before Him, when the glorious second advent happens, this tells me that there are some believers that the Lord Jesus Christ is embarrassed over. It says it right there, right? These matters are heaven high. This is a kingdom issue, if there ever was one. This is a throne concern. This is eternal values versus temporal priorities. This is your soul, the way it was naturally, versus your soul. Infused with eternal life, experienced, laid hold of. I'll give you one example. I am closing here. What's an example of this that we've seen in the Bible elsewhere? How about Matthew 19? The rich young ruler, everything he's about is what he owns. His possessions is they're extensions and expressions of who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ tells him, sell it all, give it to the poor, come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. That is, you'll have rewards banked up there, waiting for my coming to engage upon your soul. But the man goes away sorrowful. He does not respond to the divine injunction. He goes away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Peter sees this, and the Lord talks like easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Who then can be saved? With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, nothing will be impossible. Peter then says, contrary to this rich young ruler, Peter says, Lord, behold, we left everything to follow you. We're the opposite of this guy. What shall we receive? He says, I tell you, nobody has left father, mother, son, daughter, children, wife. So it doesn't say husband, but husbands may be called to leave their wives. Not like divorce. I'm going to talk about that. I'm just saying, go to some other country and preach the gospel or whatever. You might be called to be Tom Schaller. He's still married to Lisa. And he used to come home very regularly, but he lived in Hungary. And Lisa lived in the United States as he planted a church in Budapest, Hungary. You may be called to do that. Nobody's left that or lands or fields that won't receive a hundredfold in the next life, and that with persecutions in this one and eternal life in the next. And truly I say to you, you who have followed me, you 12, will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the rewards that are spoken about in Revelation 2, closing verses of that chapter, that the one who overcomes will be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on a throne, reigning, the Lord's throne, ruling with a rod of iron just like he received from his Father. Do you see the second advent connection again? If these things seem like sci-fi to you, if these things seem like even Christian fantasy to you, listen, you're in for a day of the rudest awakening that you're ever going to experience. I tell you, you will remember what I said. I tell you, you will remember this. You will remember my pleading with you. You will remember my encouraging you. You will remember my fervency when I talk about these things. You will remember this. It will really happen. The Lord will appear when it does. If you have saved your life, you will see it destroyed. If you have allowed your life to be destroyed, you've relinquished all control of it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even know how to describe what you're going to experience. Just good to like the something's power. I started to say this before, I really am a promising, you know, closing now. I told you, oh, I'm losing it. Started to say something, one word. One sentence. You live your whole life for boating, water skiing, snorkeling, stamp collecting. Nothing wrong with any of these things as just hobbies, pursuits. Give your life to that. You give your life to Star Trek, you're a Trekkie, you go to the conventions. Whatever, I don't know what it is. Whatever you want. Give yourself to it. Pleasure. Food. Be a foodie. That's a new, whatever the word is, I need a dictionary for it, but that's the new one in the dictionary, foodie. A foodie, that's a person who's all culinarily oriented, they love to eat food and cook food, foodie. Whatever it is, or sex, or sin, or some person, or your affections, your lifestyle, money, fun, whatever it is. Live your whole life that way. Travel. Devote your life to your life. You will all put together, 80 years of it maybe, will be nothing compared to the joy of one sentence. Well done, good and faithful slave. That's the sentence that we want to hear. That's what I want. I don't know what I'll say to the Lord when I see Him, but that's what I want. I know what I want Him to say to me when I see Him. Serious issues, right, believers? The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.